If you have your Bibles, please turn with me in our scripture today for our scripture reading in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 18. And we're reading verses 1 to 6. This is Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 to 6, a passage that I'm sure is familiar to many of you. And hear now the word of God. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around the neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." And may God add to our understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, it's amazing right now we're living in a time when there are so many people that want to go back to a better period in their life, to remember things that were uncomplicated and things that were simple and things that were beautiful. You know, you may notice that on television there are shows that go back and say, this is what it was like back in the 1950s or the 1960s. And they want to go back to a time period when things were more innocent, when things were more simple. And what it would to show us what it was like back when we were children. Now, I know that we're different age groups here, but probably some of us were children in the 40s, maybe even in the 30s, others in the 50s, some in the 60s, all different time periods. And yet in our minds, we can go back and focus on those memories, on things that were taking place when we were children. This was before things like cell phones and selfies. This was before video games and before some of the things that distract our children today. It was a time of simplicity, great simplicity. You probably have memories, I do too, you know, even of the playgrounds. I saw something on television that showed this playground back in the 50s, and it had those bars that the kids could climb on. You know, it was usually in the middle of the playground, and sometimes it was fairly high, monkey bars, they used to call them. And you could swing from them, and could you imagine that happening today? I remember where our monkey bars were. You know, we didn't have anything soft like sawdust or anything underneath. We had concrete covered with gravel. And you knew as a kid, if you fell from that, you spent time in the hospital. I mean, it was dangerous. But, you know, the others, how many of us, when we were children, drank out of garden hoses? Did you ever drink out of you know, these are things that we take for granted, and yet the children today, this is completely foreign. And you wonder, well, have we really progressed? I mean, have things actually gotten better? Well, things have definitely gotten a lot more complicated. You know, instead of video games, back when we were younger, some of us, maybe not all, but some of us had comic books. And I can remember having a stack of comic books in my closet, and I would go and read those, and that was the fantasy. That was the way that we would express ourselves and whatever, go off to a different place. And my favorite of all the comic books was Superman. I used to love Superman, and I can remember looking at Superman and reading that and being so involved in it. And that was even before Superman came on television. I just found out that one of those Superman comics just sold for $3.2 million. And I thought, I had a stack of those things. What in the world? One of the characters in Superman that really intrigued me, and I think I've mentioned this a long time ago, but one of the characters that really intrigued me was the character Bizarro. Have you remember Bizarro? Bizarro looked like Superman, but he was all kind of twisted up and he was unusual. And instead of being good, he was evil. And I liked him because everything that he did was backwards. It was the exact reverse of what was happening in the rest of the world. Where things were good, he would bring evil. Where things were beautiful, he would bring ugliness. Everything was opposite in the world. Everything was backwards and upside down. You know, there's really a parallel to this in Scripture. And we find it in the passage that we read this morning. You know, Jesus spoke of a kingdom that was completely the opposite of the kingdom of this world. Even his disciples had a hard time putting the pieces together to figure out, how does this kingdom that Jesus is talking about, how does this work? And we know that because of the questions that they would ask him. And we see here in our passage today, they questioned him about who was the greatest in the kingdom. Now, you know, in the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, it gives a parallel to this. And it says that they were speaking secretly. They didn't want Jesus to know, but Jesus did know. And what they were doing was discussing about, all right, Jesus has told us several times now that he's gonna leave. Well, when he leaves, who's going to be in charge? You see, and the truth is, for the most part, it was Peter that was taking the lead with the disciples. He was the first one to speak. He was the first one to jump out. You know, Peter was always the more aggressive one. In fact, just before this, in Matthew chapter 17, we see that the Pharisees went to Jesus and asked him, they didn't go to Jesus, they went to Peter. And they said, why doesn't this rabbi of yours pay the temple tax? Well, the question is, why didn't they go straight to Jesus and ask him? They went to Peter because even the Pharisees recognized that Peter was a leader among those people. And you have to know that because all the others had given of their time and energy, they've put their lives on hold so that they could walk with Jesus, they were wondering, well, what about us? Aren't we important? Aren't we great in God's kingdom? And so there's this discussion going on among them, and they go to Jesus and they say, Jesus, tell us this. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, I know that they were thinking from a worldly standpoint then. Like, who is it that's going to assume power? Who's going to walk in your shoes when you're gone? Who's going to be recognized as the leader of all this? They didn't expect to hear what Jesus told them. At that time, Jesus took a child that was in their midst, put the child in front of him, and he said, unless you become like one of these children. Now, he didn't say become a child. He said, unless you become like a child, you have no part of my kingdom. But first he said, unless you turn, is what it says in our scripture. In other translations, it says, unless you are converted, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, what in the world was Jesus talking about there? Well, we know what converters are. Most of us have them, where you can convert battery power to AC power. They're called power converters. We know that it changes the source of the power from one thing to another. And what Jesus was saying is, you're operating under a certain type of power right now, and that's the power of this world. That's the power of the kingdom of this world. And you see, that power doesn't work in my kingdom. It's completely different. It seems like almost everything that Jesus taught them was exactly the opposite of what the world would teach them. In fact, when he gave the Sermon on the Mount toward the end of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, you have heard it said, and then he gave an illustration, but I say to you, and what he was doing was taking it out of the context of the kingdom of this world and putting it into the context of the kingdom of heaven. showing how God intended for that to be honored, how he intended for it to be understood. So he told them, unless you're converted, unless your thinking does a radical change, you cannot be a part of my kingdom. Now, when he put the child in their midst, he wasn't telling them, I want you to be childish. And there's a big difference between being childish and being childlike. Childlike is something that's very pure, it's very trusting, it's very loving. It doesn't require a lot of intricate explanation. It's just by faith that they trust us and believe in us, and it's a precious thing. You know, children are very special, especially in God's kingdom. You know, when the children were gathering around Jesus, we read about this, and the disciples were getting upset because the children were causing a distraction, and they knew, the adults want to hear about Jesus, and Jesus said, don't hinder them, for such is the kingdom of God. These little children. And children are precious. Children can be a problem, but they are precious. I heard one person say, the face of a child tells it all. And he said, especially the mouth part of the face tells it all. And I found that to be true in my life. But they're precious because they say what's in their heart. They're honest. And he said, unless you turn, unless you're converted and become like one of these children, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's how important it was and is to this day. You know, God establishes everything in this world, as we're told in Scripture, by the counsel of his own will. This is in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. It says this, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And God established his kingdom here on earth according to his own will. This is the way I want it to be done. You know, Dale and I were talking earlier about her Sunday school class and about how intricately God gives his commands, how everything is so precise, because that's the heart of God. And when God created this world and when he created his kingdom on earth, it was very precise. This is how I want it to be done. You know, Jesus, as the Lord of the church, has said, this is how I want the church to operate. It won't operate any other way. You can try, but it won't work. He established it. He set it up. And we can't stand there and say, Lord, I'm not going to do it that way, but I will. How about if I do it this way? And the Lord says, no deal. I have established it. This is how the church should function. This is how my kingdom will function on earth. And the truth is, it's just upside down of what the world is telling you. The world says if you want to be great, then you have to scratch and claw your way to the top. Step on as many people as you have to in order to get what you want. And Jesus said, well, the truth is the greatest will be the least. And I've mentioned this before. It's like playing the game of one-upmanship in the world. And if you've ever been in business, you've ever been in high-powered positions, you know that people are constantly stepping on one another to get ahead. Only to find out that when all is said and done and they're at the top, it isn't worth it. It isn't worth it. Like somebody said, be nice to the people on the way up because you meet the same people on your way down. And that's the truth. Jesus said, instead, the greatest shall be the least. You see, that's playing, instead of one-upmanship, that's one-undermanship. That's like putting ourselves beneath one another to lift one another up. Put ourselves beneath and lift one another up. And when we're critical or we step on somebody within the body of Christ, then we're killing that principle. We're destroying that principle of building up edification of the body of Christ. God establishes everything, and he's the creator and sustainer of everything. And he alone says what is true and what is false. Now, the world around us doesn't say that. They believe that we have the right to self-determine. We can determine what it is that we want to be, and we'll do whatever we have to do in order to get there. And the Lord says, no, that's not what I bless. We must be childlike in our faith before him, trusting him. You know, there are many people that say, I accept a certain amount of the Bible, certain amount of scripture, but most of it I don't think is valid. So I will accept certain things as truth, but other things I don't accept as truth. And this really is the product of what we call neo-orthodoxy in the church. This came in the 1930s and 1940s out of Germany, German theologians that began teaching that, you know, God's word is in the Bible, but it's not all of the Bible. It's only some of the Bible. And so who is left to determine what's God's word and what isn't? We are. We who have fallen minds, we who have fallen natures, we're going to go and place ourselves above the Bible to say what's true and what's not true. What a terrible place to be. Jesus said, you know what? The greatest of you will be the least. And the first will be last. See, these things are such contradictions. It's hard for us to understand it. And it's like, well, no wonder the disciples were confused and they were asking Jesus, well, who is the greatest? We don't know. See, there's not only the kingdom of heaven here, but there's also the kingdom of this world. There's another kingdom existing side by side with the kingdom of heaven. And that's the kingdom of this world, and it's the opposite of everything that Jesus taught. Just like Bizarro in the Superman comic, his world was completely the reverse. And that's the kingdom of this world, and that's the world that we live in 24/7. Now, as long as we're living in it, but we're not of it, it's okay. But when we allow the world's principles to start taking us over and we start acting as if we belong to the kingdom of this world, then there's a problem. That's why the Apostle John in 1 John said, you know, don't be friends with this world. Because all the things in this world are designed to take you away from your trust in God, take you away from his kingdom. This kingdom of this world is a kingdom of darkness. It's ruled by Satan, and he maintains his power and his authority through fear. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you're doing things because you're afraid, that's not coming from God. That's not coming from the Lord. When you're being threatened that you have to do something or else something terrible is going to happen to you, that's fear, and that is not of God. I don't care who it is, if it's our government, if it's our political leaders, it doesn't matter who it is. If they're telling you that you have to do something or else you're going to face the consequences, it is not coming from God. That's part of this world. That's part of the fear. I want you to stop and think about these nations around the world that have denounced God, the communist nations, North Korea, communist China. Look at the people there. Why are they obedient to the government? Because of the consequences they know they'll face if they're not. It's fear. And isn't it interesting that in all these countries, they have completely removed God out of their nation? What a terrible day when we removed God from our public schools. What a horrible day for this country that was, because it's been a downhill slide ever since then. These two kingdoms are at war with one another. They cannot coexist. Now, you've seen those license plates, and I have too. those little stickers, bumper stickers that say coexist, and it has all the symbols of the religions of the world. It's never going to happen. It can't happen. Paul described the kingdom of darkness in Ephesians, and we're familiar with this, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, and it says this, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." That's what we battle against. Now, you know, we can think only of spiritual issues there, but think about how that works itself out into the way we live, into the way we are governed. The two kingdoms cannot coexist. There is constantly a battle between those two. And the truth of the matter is that the people in the kingdom, in that kingdom of darkness, cannot understand why Christians believe the way they believe. They're incapable of understanding why we believe what we believe. How in the world can you believe that a man was raised from the dead? How in the world can you believe that God became a man? How in the world can you believe that by surrendering to him, you're going to have eternal life? How can you believe those things? You see, and the reason they're saying that is because they can't believe it. It's impossible for them to believe it. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." And what that's saying is, the man apart from God cannot understand. Why do you believe these things? Why are you giving your life to something that's just a myth, just a fairy tale? They don't have the ability to see that. And it all boils down to this. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. And it says this, "In this case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And so we're surrounded by people that cannot understand us as Christians. They don't want to understand us as Christians. And it's to their best interest to accuse us and blame us for all the problems that the world is having. Another congressman this past week stood up. They were talking about the issues with parents approaching school boards. And a congressman stood up and he said, "The real problem in all of this is the Christians. The Christians are at fault." Now, you know, he's just speaking from his heart. He can't understand why Christians are doing what they're doing. Why would you oppose abortion? Why would you oppose same-sex marriage? Why would you oppose transgenderism? Why are you being such a thorn in everybody's flesh? When we look at it from our perspective, it's like we don't have a choice. This is what God's word says. And we have to obey him and not men. But they can't understand it. And this explains why we are so divided today. Why our nation is divided. Because we have these two kingdoms being represented. Now, you know, for years we've been blinded by what I feel is a one-sided media that basically has us believe that the majority of the people are in favor of things like abortion or same-sex marriage. And that if you don't agree with that, then you're in the great minority. You know something? The exact opposite is true. There are many, many more people that stand for Christian principles in life and are willing to do whatever they can to change this nation back to what God has intended it to be. The truth is, the battle that we're fighting here is not our battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. And because of that, the Lord will give us strength and he will give us victory ultimately over this. Now, you know, Jesus, when he spoke about that and he talked about he placed the child in his midst and he said, unless you turn and become like one of these, you cannot enter my kingdom. He went on to say, there are also consequences for those people that try to harm my little ones. Now, again, this is Jesus speaking. And I know that the world is not afraid of Jesus because they have pictured him as dying on a cross. They've pictured him in his weakest earthly moments. And they're not afraid of him. So what? Let him go ahead and do whatever. I can stand up to that. Let him read Revelation chapter 1, the one who stands in the midst of the candlesticks. And let him stand before that one. Let him stand before the one who with a single word wipes out huge forces of the enemy. Just with a single word. Sharp two-edged sword proceeding out of his mouth. You see, we have a mighty victor, a mighty warrior as our Lord and Savior. But the world's not afraid of him because they don't believe it. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we become part of his family. We become one of his sheep. We become part of his flock. And Jesus is very jealous for his people. He loves his people. He's very jealous for them. He promises that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. That he watches over us constantly because he's our Lord. And that's why he tells us not to be afraid, that we should not be afraid. He says, 1 John chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says this, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God, and you have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's the way God protects us through his Holy Spirit. That's why we don't have to fear this kingdom that is set against us as believers. And Jesus warned that anybody that would hurt his sheep, anyone that would hurt his little ones, they're going to pay a terrible price. It'd be better for them if a millstone was hung around their neck and they were thrown into the depths of the sea. See, right now we're seeing terrible abuses in our nation, abuses in the world, people being tortured and suffered, people undergoing horrible things, things I'm not even going to talk about here, but we know that it's happening. We know that it's going on. There are abuses against little children, terrible things. And, you know, we can rise up in our spirit and say, enough is enough. We can't stand this anymore. Well, I believe that our Savior is saying the same thing. These are terrible things that we shouldn't even ever have to think about. And our children should be protected against this evil. But people have no fear of God. In fact, they parade it out in front of everybody. You think about what's happening in the last 5 years, how things have changed, what's going on today. Like the drag shows in elementary schools, things like that. Horrible things. They're doing it because they have no fear. They don't think they're ever going to have to pay a penalty. That somehow it's just all going to go away. People that have stolen millions and billions of dollars feel like they're just going to get away with it and they're never going to have to pay the price. But here's the thing. In 2 Peter chapter 2, it's beginning in verse 4, it says, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. He talked about the angels. Then he went on and talked about the ancient world and how the ancient world in their rebellion against him was wiped out by the flood. Then he talked about his condemnation of Sodom and Gomorrah, who thought that they were above God and could do whatever they wanted to do. And it says, if God knew how to punish these things, do you think he's forgotten how to punish sin? In verse 9, it says, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Nobody escapes. Nobody escapes. One of the reasons that God said for us not to get revenge is because he said, I will take care of it. I will handle it. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Now, we can look around today and we can see people that are doing great destruction to this country, great destruction to the world, great destruction to our families, to our children, to those things that we hold precious. And they all act like, I'm never going to have to pay for this. Yes, they will. Yes, they will. And a day is coming when they will. Now, we have to hold to that. But again, I've said before, I don't believe that we should give in to fear and be afraid of what tomorrow or the next day holds. Because we know that we have a living God who watches over us and protects us. And he will keep us in the palm of his hand. In fact, we're told Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17. It says this, no weapon fashioned against you shall succeed. No matter what this world comes up with, no matter what weapon they try to formulate, to tear down Christianity, to destroy our churches, to destroy faith in believers, none of it will work. And it won't work because God is still sovereign. He's still in control. And he loves his people. So I just want to end with this. I want you to be encouraged. And I know when we talk about things like this, it can, you know, be kind of depressing or whatever, but it's the world we live in. But I don't want you to be intimidated by this kingdom of darkness. Whatever we may hear, whatever's going on, whatever's happening, God has his plan for this world. And the nations of this world will not pervert that plan. They will not tear it down. God will be the keeper of his people, Israel. Israel are those whose hearts have been turned to God. And God will, he will also destroy those that are standing against him. We've mentioned before, those are the two main themes of the book of Revelation. God rewards the righteous and God punishes unrighteousness. We don't have to worry about it, nor do we have to take it into our own hands. We trust the Lord like a little child. Little children don't worry about where their next meal's coming from. They're not worried about who will protect them in a time of danger because they've got parents, they've got people that love them. So do we. God will watch over his people. God will protect us. And God will see us through to the end. We don't have to be afraid. Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that your Holy Spirit might apply these things to our hearts. And I know, Lord, that there are those that are afraid of the future, those that are fearing what the kingdom of darkness can do. But Lord, I pray that you would put that spirit in us that rises up and say, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And I thank you for each person here, and I ask for your protection over this congregation and over our loved ones. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
Now, if you would please stand, turn in your hymnals to number 165. We'll sing the first two verses now and then third after the benediction. Jesus, draw me nearer, ever nearer. Please.
Jesus, draw me nearer.
the benediction. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.